Sound Wordstape Ministry, Queensland. We're at the Salisbury Gospel Hall, Sunday afternoon, the 3rd of July, 1983, for the concluding messages given by Mr. Peter Brandon, guest speaker from United Kingdom.
When reading the book of the Acts, we must remember that first of all, God gave them a program. And he told his disciples that they were to begin at Jerusalem, then move to Judea, then Samaria, and then to the uttermost part of the earth. And therefore you have God's program for outreach. You will observe immediately that there was no idea of stagnation. One of the great dangers in evangelism is that we become monastic. That is, we confine our evangelism to a little building. You will never find in the book of the Acts one verse where they erected a hall for the preaching of the gospel. When you go through the Old Testament, you will find pages on the building program. But in the New Testament, you will not find one verse where a building was erected for the purpose of the preaching of the gospel. Constantly, the church was moving out. The Thessalonian church was just 6 months in the faith, and Paul wrote concerning them, "From you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith is spread abroad." Therefore, this same principle of outreach is seen even in that early church. And therefore, when you study the book of the Acts, you will see that the gospel is going out, out, out. And now it's going to reach Samaria. The other interesting thing that we must remember, they were told to be witnesses. And the word witness comes from a brilliant Greek word, martyrs, which basically means to witness unto death. That's where we get our word martyr from. Therefore, with evangelism, there is always a sense of blood and sweat and toil. You remember in the Old Testament, it says of the true evangelist that he goes forth weeping, bearing his precious seed, and that man shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And therefore the true preacher of God is a man of toil. And may I just suggest this to you, brethren and sisters? I feel the time has come for us to revise the way in which we preach the gospel of God. And constantly we must be going out to the people. I can remember times as a boy when scores of brethren would be parading through the streets with gospel banners in the old country. I can remember times when they would hire neutral buildings and the places would be packed with people. I can remember times when at least 40 or 50 brethren would be on the streets inviting people into the halls. And Sunday by Sunday, souls were saved. Now why? Because they realized that to be a witness meant sacrifice. And until we bring back the root meaning of that word martyrs, martyr, witness, we shall never basically extend the kingdom of God. Now when we come to Acts 8, and we shall see this in the reading, it's the great classic on preaching because the word preach is mentioned 7 times. And as you know, 7 is the number of completeness, sometimes the number of perfection. And therefore we can say that this is the great classic in Scripture on preaching. Again, there are 3 Greek words that are actually used in this chapter. And if you look at verse 4, You will notice that there is a particular word there that's very interesting in regard to evangelism. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And the word preach there basically means to converse the gospel. Now, I know some have paraphrased this by saying it's gossiping the word. Well, that's fairly good, but in order to be strict to the meaning of the word, it means to converse the gospel. And therefore, they were scattered, but they were not shattered. There's a vast difference between being shattered and scattered. Although they were persecuted, although they were oppressed because of the fact that they preached Christ and they were the disciples of the Lord, nothing would deter them. And you could almost imagine here mothers with their children almost tied to their apron strings, and diplomacy would have said, be quiet, just live the life. But they couldn't. Their hearts were bubbling over with the joy of the Lord, and they were conversing the word. I say, if we got back to that kind of preaching, wouldn't our numbers multiply? If every sister discussed the gospel with her neighbor, if every brother discussed the gospel with those with whom he worked, if we went everywhere preaching the word, within 5 years our numbers would double. Now that's a fact. And then look at verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now that's an entirely different word. And that is not private preaching, but that is public preaching. And the word comes from the idea of a man with a silver trumpet. And he puts it to his lips. And he blows a clear command that everyone understands. It's a silvery note of redemption. And now we see this man of God, Philip, he went down to Samaria, and he didn't just lean over the platform and converse Christ with them. He didn't give them a little pep talk. He didn't suggest this or that. But he stood up, and with that gospel trumpet, he sounded out the clear note. And he preached Christ to them. Beloved, let's pray that God will raise up preachers like that. Forgive me harping back to my boy days, but I can remember men like Reuben Scammell, Fred Elliott, George Ainsworth, those mighty men of God that would come and preach Christ. And when they preached Christ, everything was in the message. No wonder certain cities were shaken by the preaching of the Saviour. And we need the type of preacher again. So can we see now the picture is beginning to develop? Those that converse the gospel, those that preach like a herald. And that is a distinct gift, and it's the gift of the evangelist. We must never mumble the gospel. And we certainly shouldn't grumble the gospel. You say, what do you mean by that? Preaching the gospel in a negative way. This man stood up and preached Christ. And I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all unto me. Now let's look at verse 25 to see the other word. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the idea there of the word preach means to announce, or if we make it just a little elastic, to discuss. And you will notice that when Paul went into the synagogue, he would sit down, not stand up. And a scroll would be given to him, and he discoursed the gospel. Now, what did that mean? He would say something, and then there would be a question, and he would answer the question. He would say something else and there would be a question, and then he would answer the question. And therefore he preached in the form of a forum. And there are times when sometimes we have to sit in a home, and after we have opened the gospel, we can invite questions. And sometimes it's through those questions that people are brought to the Lord. And I do not know of a better way of preaching the gospel than in the old-fashioned cottage meeting, where late in the evening sometimes we can get the men in. Perhaps through the day some of the sisters can bring their neighbours in and quietly sit down and open the scripture and discourse the gospel, so that if anybody has a problem or a difficulty, they can raise it in the confines of a little home. And thus we have the three ways in which the gospel was preached. Number one, by conversing. Number two, by preaching. Number three, by discourse. Now we're going to move from that, and we're going to look at verse 26 and then go through it verse by verse. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. Now I want you to try, if you can, to see the great contrast here. First of all, Philip goes down to Samaria because of persecution, and he preaches Christ to the Samaritans, and the scripture says that the whole city believed, and there was great joy in that city. And then all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord speaks to Philip and tells him to arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And that's why I've called the servant of obedience. Why? Because immediately he heard the angel speaking, he went. Now you must observe in the book of the Acts the twofold ministry that's clearly defined between angels and the Spirit. Now there's almost as much angelic ministry in the book of the Acts as the ministry of the Spirit. And you must obviously note when an angel speaks, when an angel operates, and when the Spirit speaks, and when the Spirit operates. Now, angelic ministry is always circumstantial. The angel was going to put Philip in the right place. We shall see in a few moments the Spirit was going to send him to the right person. Therefore, the angel is occupied with the place, whilst the Spirit is occupied with the person. I would suggest that the angel's voice was verbal, whilst the Spirit's voice was the voice of inward admonition. But you will notice now that it's the angel that speaks. Now, I do trust, brethren and sisters, that you don't put angelic ministry all in the Jewish basket. If you do, you're theologically incorrect. When we come together, we are in the presence of an innumerable company of angels. And that's one of the reasons why a sister should be covered. But angelic ministry is always circumstantial. I remember on one occasion knocking at the doors, trying to invite the people in Colville to come to a gospel meeting. The snow was thick on the ground and frozen on the rooftops. But the thaw had just come, and as I was visiting, I could see the gutterings beginning to water, indicating that a quick thaw was on. And I was speaking to a particular lady, and I felt a strong urge to get into that house. Why? I don't know. I've never had the feeling since, and I don't suppose I will have it again. And then as I was speaking to her, I found myself walking into that house. I was pushed in. And initially, the lady was afraid and went into the dining room. But the moment I got into that room, a large piece of frozen snow fell from the roof just where I was standing, and my skull would have been broken to pieces. Who pushed me in? The angel of the Lord. And thank God for the angel. I believe we can claim angelic protection up to a point when we're driving our cars. But brethren, please, do not make the angels do overtime. I think that's very important. And then I want you to note verse 27. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, and a Candace queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning. Now please note this, that this is not the returning prodigal, but this is the returning eunuch. You will notice that the man is the son of Africa. Now this is interesting. If you go through the book of the Acts, you will find that Dr. Luke always puts his conversions in a series of threes. For instance, in Acts chapter 8, it's the black man. In Acts chapter 9, it's the Jew. In Acts chapter 10, it's the Gentile. Therefore, you have the three sons of Seth, or Noah, brought into the great covenant relationship of grace. When you come to Acts 16, you will notice again there's another three. First of all, you have the conversion of Lydia. Then you have the conversion of the damsel. Then you have the conversion of the Philippian jailer. And thus you have the three classes. You have the rich woman in Lydia, you have the poor girl in the damsel, you have the middle class man in the centurion. And so you can see what he's trying to show to us, that all races and all classes are brought under the covenant of grace. Now this is the first son of Africa to be saved. And you will notice he is returning from Jerusalem. He is returning from the seeming place of worship, and he is returning in the dark. That is very significant. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near." Now I want you to observe that carefully, and I've called that Philip's preparedness. Now why? It's possible to be in the right place. It's possible to be in the right position, but to be in the wrong condition. Now, can I say that again? It's possible to be in the right position, but to be in the wrong condition. Here was God's servant in a burning wilderness after being used mightily. And if we just stretch our imagination, we can well imagine him saying, "Just imagine a public man like me being placed here in this burning wilderness. What is God doing to place such a man like me here?" But not a bit of it. He was there to do the will of God. And whether it was 1,000 or one, it didn't matter. It was doing the will of God that pleased Philip. And therefore, he was in a state of preparedness and readiness. Why? Because the Spirit could speak to him. And it takes a sensitive person to understand the voice of the Spirit. Whenever you find the Spirit of God speaking to a man, always remember this. The man to whom the Spirit speaks is a man of sensitivity and a man of spirituality. Can you detect the voice of the Spirit? Do you know his voice? Could the Spirit say to you, "Go to that person"? Are you sensitive enough to understand and feel the promptings of the Spirit? You say, Brother Brandon, I don't understand what you mean. When we are gathered Sunday morning, we wait upon the Spirit, and rightly so. And what do we wait for? The leading, the urging of the Spirit. How do you know when you're to take part? Because you become sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. And how did this man know it was the Spirit speaking to him? Because he was sensitive to the voice of the Spirit. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Are we sensitive to the leading of the Spirit of God? This man was. So you can see, he was in the right condition, and he was in the right position. Then I want you to know what the Spirit says to him. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Go near him. Join thyself to this chariot. And therefore there are two things. First of all, there's objectivity. There must have been 20 chariots in the caravan. But it was just one chariot that the Spirit was directing him to. There was one man who was appointed of God. Beloved, God knows everyone that's going to be saved in Brisbane. God knows everyone. We don't. And it needs sensitive people to be directed to those who are appointed by God for salvation. Then I want you to note the word, go near. Don't be distant. Don't be aloof. Go near. And if you watch the movements of our precious Lord, you will constantly find this, that he was getting near people. He travelled 40 hot miles through a burning wilderness by foot to speak to a Samaritan, and he got right near her. He went right down to Jericho in order to speak to one man, a despised tax gatherer. And he got right near him. Make haste. Come down. For today I must abide in thy house. Beloved, can I ask a question? When did you get near a soul? When did you? Some of you young girls that work in the office, when did you last get near a soul to lead them to Christ? Some of you fellows, how long have you been saved? Now face it. Have you ever led a soul to Christ? Some of you mature Christians, when did you really get near to a soul? Can you hear this word? Go near and join thyself to this chariot. Then I want you to look at the first three words of verse 30. Then and Philip ran thither to him. Now I love that. This shows to us Philip's zealousness. Now you will notice when you come to the word run, it's quite unique in the New Testament. For instance, the moment God made man, he walked with man in the cool of the garden. You never read of God running. If you go through the Old Testament, you will never find God running. Never. Not in the Old Testament. He's always walking. And those that have communion with him, they walk with God. The only occasion in Scripture where you find God running is in parabolic form, and that was when Adam's son was coming back, the prodigal son. And do you remember when he was coming back in repentance and saying under his breath, Father, I have sinned. The father, I love this, ran to meet him. There in Genesis he walks. But when he sees the returning son of Adam, the prodigal son, coming back, he runs to meet him. He's always in a hurry to receive broken sinners. Now the same spirit that marked the Almighty God is now marking his servant. But this is not the returning prodigal. This is the returning eunuch. And he runs to meet him. I'm so glad he ran. If he had walked, he would have probably missed the chariot, wouldn't he? And if he had walked, he would have rolled himself into Isaiah 54. And you've never heard of a soul being saved in that chapter. But you see, it was so vital that this man should run. Why? Because there was a right moment, the correct second, to speak to that soul. And therefore God's servant runs. Beloved, I believe this is wonderful. If God can get some of his servants sensitive to him, he can so engineer your movements, so control your circumstances, that you can speak to the soul right at the exact second. This man was going over the scriptures and he was muttering, "Of whom speaks the prophet?" And just at that moment, Philip speaks to him. You see, it's the controlling of God. See what's happening? He brings him all the way from Jerusalem, disappointed, all in the counsels of God. He takes Philip all the way from Samaria and puts him down in a burning wilderness. And then right at that special moment, the man passes by. And then the Spirit speaks. Beloved, isn't it wonderful to be used like that? Ah, you say, "Brother Brandon, God doesn't speak like that any longer. That's just first century Christianity." Could I say, don't be a modernist. Giles Stanley was one of the early brethren evangelists who was mightily used of God. And if you can get Giles Stanley's little book on the Romans, and if you can get his diary, please read it. It's like reading the Acts of the Apostles all over again. And one morning at 2 o'clock, he disturbed his wife and he said this, "God is calling me to Bournemouth, my dear." "Oh," she said, "you can't go this time of the morning. Get up at 5 o'clock and go." He waited for an hour and shook his wife and said, "God's calling me to Bournemouth." "All right, my dear," she says, "I'll get you some sandwiches." And he went out 3 o'clock in the morning. Got the letter train and the mail train. And he got to Bournemouth at 5:30 and he thought, "Well, I won't disturb the saints." And he quietly said this, "It's strange, Lord, that I should be here, but I'm here because of thy choosing." You see, he was sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. And he was walking along the promenade. And all of a sudden he saw a man coming toward him. And when the man passed him, he said, "Mr. Stanley." "Yes." "Thank God." He said, "The preacher that we had for the theatre meeting is very ill. And the responsibility's fallen on me to preach. And I've just told the Lord I can't do it." And Mr. Stanley said, "That's why the Lord has sent me, brother." And that night 100 souls came out for Christ. A man sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. Beloved, you could actually be in a car driving and God could stop that car and say to you, "Speak to that soul." Sister, you could actually be in a supermarket and God could say to you, "Give that tract to that woman." And it would be the timing of God if we were sensitive. See the beauty of it? "Go near and join thyself to this chariot, And Philip ran. He was a man of zealousness, and therefore he runs because God is in him. And then I want you to note, not so much his zealousness, I want you now to know his approach. And he heard the man reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" Now, why did he say that? Obviously, he could tell by the tone of his voice that the man was not actually understanding what he was reading. And therefore, he takes up the challenge and he says, "Understandest what thou readest?" Now, this is profound. Who was Philip? Comparatively an unlearned man. Who was the Ethiopian eunuch? A brilliant man. Can I repeat that? A brilliant man. And here was the unlearned saying to the learned, "Understandest what thou readest?" And the poor man was in the dark. Why? Because the natural mind cannot understand this book. It's only the spiritual mind that can understand this spiritual book. And therefore it doesn't matter how brilliant a man is. He needs someone whose eyes are open to expound the scriptures to him. Secondly, notice that he was not rude. He didn't go up and say, "Are you saved?" He didn't go up and say, "Are you born again?" He didn't go up and say, "Have you been justified by faith?" An old tramp was trying to cross London Bridge during the war, and he was having a terrible time. The bombs were dropping, and he was dodging the shrapnel, so he thought. And he went down a particular air raid shelter, and he sat right near to an exclusive sister. And she was from top drawer society. And of course, when the old tramp sat near her, the first thing he did was to remove his shoes. And the odour was none too pleasant. So she almost turned her back upon him, and then thinking that it was her responsibility to witness, she said, "Man, have you appropriated Christ by faith?" He said nothing. "Are you ready," she says, "to cross Jordan?" He said nothing. "Ah, you're one of those. All your righteousnesses are but filthy rags." So he just said in broad Cockney, "Okie dokie, mum. It took me an hour to get across the Thames, let alone Jordan. And if you've got something," he says, "for me to wear," he says, "about those filthy rags," he says, "I wouldn't mind." You see, he had no idea what she was saying. Beloved, please take this from the Lord. When we preach the gospel, please use a language that the people can understand. Sometimes we can use terms that fog people. Now, he died in our room instead. The average man knows nothing at all about that. Can I give you an illustration? I was in a home in London speaking to a group of ladies, and I took up a very simple verse, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," and after I had finished speaking, one lady said to me, "But I'm sorry, Mr. Brandon, we don't understand your communication." She says, "What do you mean, standing at the door knocking? What door?" I said, "The door of your heart." "The door of what?" "Huh? Your life." "Well, why didn't you say that?" she said. And then I said, "Well, what else?" She said, "Now, what do you mean he's standing at the door? Where is he? Where? We can't see him. Why does he make it so difficult for us?" Why doesn't he reveal himself? And then she said, were you trying to say that Jesus wants to come inside us? Well, I said, it's not the Lord Jesus, it's the Holy Spirit. Well, who's the Holy Spirit? Now, can you see what I had to learn? To put the gospel over to people in a language that they can understand. It would do us all good to sit in a room of unsaved people who have never heard the gospel before and preach the gospel to them. Now, I know you're going to think I'm a heretic, but I'm going to say it. There's the 6:30 hall gospel message, and there's the real gospel message that we preach to the unsaved. And we have got to learn to put the gospel over in a language that people can understand. The average man has no concept of God. None at all. And when you say God, he's all completely confused. The average man has no concept about sin. You've got to explain what it is. The average person doesn't understand about judgment. He doesn't understand about Jesus. He doesn't understand about the cross. He doesn't understand about the resurrection. And we have got to put the gospel over to him in language that he can understand. Understandest what thou readest. And then I want you to notice Philip's patience. Now I love this. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? And therefore, we have three fairly long verses that are associated with the eunuch, and not Philip, and all the time he was listening. Now note now this precious truth. First of all, he had listened to the angel. Then he had listened to the Spirit. Now he was listening to the sinner. And beloved, you can't listen to a sinner until you've listened to God. Can I repeat that? You can't listen to a sinner until you've listened to God. That's right. Now you will notice his listening, not speaking, and his learning from this man, his particular problem. Now that's vital. Now, I do not want to criticize my other brethren. I believe criticism that's destructive is more dangerous than we ever understand. It's amazing how evangelicals are tearing themselves apart with infighting. We mustn't do it. But there is a terrible danger of leading a man to Christ before the appointed time. And if we preach the gospel just to bombard the will of God, we shall get mechanical decisions, and that will bring in the great deception. We must preach the gospel, we must preach the gospel scripturally, we must preach the gospel faithfully, but we must leave God with the decisions. And then we shall see a real work of God. Where we try to get decisions and force decisions, that's where the work of the enemy comes in. And this man is listening, is listening, is listening. Now, when we were having the mission in Manchester, and I shall never forget this, we had one fairly aged man who was an outstanding soul winner. But unfortunately, he lacked patience. Now, in soul winning, we must have patience. And one night, a large number of people had trusted the Lord, and the various soul winners that were there were joined together in prayer, and in came a white-looking man. And the first man to get at him was our friend that we used to call Machine Gun Billy, because he was so quick to lead a soul to the Lord. And I watched from where I was standing, and I could see you would be lost. Nothing wrong with that. Romans 5. God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The reason why you've come back, he said, you're troubled. You realize that Christ died on the cross for your sins. And then he turned him to Romans 10, verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now he says, get on your knees. And the man did. And he prayed for him. Now he says, you pray. And because he didn't pray, he says, right, pray this after me. And he gave him a prayer. Praise the Lord, he says, another one saved. And I could see the man was bewildered. So I went up to him and I said, do you understand what you've done? Understand what I've done? He says, do you have to go through all this to get your gloves back? You see, he came back for his gloves. And the poor man put him right the way through that. You see, he never had patience. Now, dear friends, that's vital for us to understand. Listen to a man's problem and don't be too quick. We do need patience. And then I want you to note Philip's ability. If you'll just look at verse 34 or 35, you will see this. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now, here is a verse with so much in it. First of all, Philip opened his mouth. Now, the scripture says, open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. Immediately a person is at the disposal of the Lord. Immediately you are yielded to Christ. Immediately you are a servant of the Lord that's given fully to him. God will deal with your nervousness and he will open your mouth. I'm sure of this, every shy person has experienced that when you step out and speak a word for the Lord, you find those words coming. And they're the words of the Lord. Philip opened his mouth. And then I want you to note what came from his mouth. And he began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Therefore, he did not preach Jesus from experience. Now that's dangerous. If we had a testimony meeting and there were 10 people that gave their testimony of how the Lord Jesus Christ saved them, every case of conversion would be different. Some of the conversions would be dramatic. Some would be unemotional. Some would be eventful. And every case would be different. And we would confuse people if they all had to be converted in the same way that I was converted. But when we preach Christ from the scriptures, then we're on good ground. And therefore this man took up Isaiah 53, and beginning from that scripture, he preached Christ from the scriptures, and he went through the scriptures preaching Christ. Now that's the kind of gospel we want. Now don't misunderstand me, our communication must be simple. But our source must be scripture. And there's nothing like a person preaching the gospel from the word of God. The more scripture you can quote, the better. If you read Acts chapter 2 carefully, you will find that 50% of Peter's message was a quotation of Scripture. And it's beautiful to hear the gospel being preached, and all the time, Scripture after Scripture is quoted. Now, perhaps I shouldn't say this, but we're going home Tuesday. On Wednesday, I shall see my in-laws. And it was my father-in-law that first took me out in the open air when I was in the Navy and helped me with preaching. And he had the loudest voice in London. And I remember him stepping out there in Hyde Park. I shall never forget this, brethren. And he cried something like this. Hail! And oh, it was pathetic. Hail! And that was louder. And all the police gathered round, and hundreds of people came. And then, with anxiety on his face, he cried again, Help! And everybody was looking, and there was a man just going to say, Can I help you? And he quietly said, That's what the man said when he fell overboard. And then he preached on whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that night, they were queuing up to get saved. But this is the thing that strikes me with my dear old father-in-law, now 81. Whenever he preaches the gospel, one half of the message is a pure quotation of Scripture. Now, could I say this to the young men? Start from today and learn two scriptures every day. Learn two scriptures every day. So that when you stand up and preach, you are actually preaching the living word of God. And this man preached Christ from the scriptures. So he opens his mouth. He opens the scripture, and the Lord opens the heart of the Ethiopian eunuch. And then I want you to note Philip's faithfulness, and I love this. He not only preached the life of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the exaltation of Christ, or as it's put here, Jesus, but he also preached the great fact of baptism. You say, how do you know that? Because as they were travelling along, the man seems to lose interest. And as they went on their way, you'll see that in verse 36, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptised? And therefore, in his gospel preaching, he preached baptism. Now, why don't we do that today? You know, brothers, I know you won't agree with me, but this is scriptural. There is no time lag in the book of the Acts between pure repentance and faith and baptism. The moment they got saved, they were dipped. Or you say, that supposing some of them were not genuine, I believe that would sort them out, wouldn't it? If they were to be baptized. And therefore, when Philip preached the gospel, he also incorporated baptism. Now, let's make this clear. Baptism has no saving virtue. Now, I want to make that perfectly clear. But it is an outward evidence that you are a true believer. And therefore, when Philip preached, he was doggedly faithful to the commission of God, and he preached not only Christ, but he preached the great fact of baptism. In fact, he was preaching in order not to make just a believer, but to make a disciple. Oh, I wish we would preach for that. You see, if we preach for discipleship, we shall get disciples. if we preach this easy believism, that's all we shall get. And therefore this man was preaching the great truth of salvation, and he was preaching baptism. Now I want to ask you a question. I believe there's someone in my room right now, for the Spirit is telling me, and that person's not saved. You're still in your sins. And if the Lord came tonight, as he could do, you would be left behind in judgment. There's someone here, I don't know who it is, but there's someone here, and you've heard the gospel, how that Christ died for you on the cross. You've heard how that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. It's not new to you. You've heard how that he wants to come into your life. You know the fact that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you're not saved. And the Lord wants to save you today. The first time this son of Africa heard the gospel, he received Christ as his Savior and was baptized. And you've heard it many times. Now I'm going to give you a loving word of warning. God says to you, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. And if ever you go out of the square of this building this afternoon without Christ, your blood and your eternity will be on your own soul. And may I appeal to you, get saved. But more, within my heart there are young and old here, and you're not fully in the kingdom of God. You've never come to a point where you've made Jesus absolute Lord. You've made him Savior, but not sovereign. And you're still toying with the things of the world. You go to the meetings, but your heart is completely frozen. And the Lord wants you to come right the way through for your salvation. And he wants you to make Jesus Savior and Lord. And here's the verse. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now again, I'm going to say this in deep love. When the Lord comes, lots of people that break bread will be left behind. They never really did make Jesus Lord. They still privately have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. Now come through. Don't play about with Christianity. Be one thing or the other. Make Jesus Lord. And do it today. And I believe there are some here, and you've never been baptized. You've never gone down into that water to show to the world that your old life has gone. You've never come out of that water to show to the world you're going to walk in newness of life. Get baptized. Why? Because when the Lord comes, you'll meet a baptized Savior. And it's wise to be in a baptized state. Philip preached the whole truth to him. Christ's death for him, his death in Christ. And that's the great truth of baptism. And then Philip, surprised that this man has asked for baptism, he says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now let's stop, because this is beautiful. In Acts 9, when Saul is converted, there is a flashing light, there is a voice from heaven, and there is a dramatic conversion. In Acts 10, when Cornelius is saved, whilst Peter is preaching, the Holy Spirit fell on all them that heard. But in Acts 8, it's a quiet conversion. Notice again what's happening. Philip, prepared by God, opens his mouth. Because he is taught in the Spirit concerning the Scriptures, he opens the Scriptures. God opens the man's heart. And he opens the man's heart so quietly and gently that Philip doesn't know anything about it. He's not crying out like those in Acts 2, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" He's not crying out, "What must I do to be saved?" He's listening to the word of God, and quietly he's being born of the Spirit. Isn't that lovely? You know, there's nothing more beautiful than what we saw just a week ago, when three young men sitting in a service like this just saw the truth. And God said, "Let there be light." And they were just born of God. And then three of their friends came out afterwards and trusted Christ. But three of them saved during the meeting, as the Scriptures were being propounded. Wouldn't this be a lovely Sunday afternoon? Oh, it moves me as I say this. Someone there got saved. Someone there. And quietly you bowed your head and you just received Christ. It could happen right now. As the Scriptures are opening, he could open your heart. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. Therefore, there are two commands. There's the command of baptism. And because this man is totally obedient to what Philip is saying, he commands the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more. Now I'm going to call that Philip's obscurity. Now this is quite strange, really. You would imagine the Spirit of God saying to Philip, "Right, go near and stay with him. Go back to Ethiopia and instruct him in the way of the Lord." But on the contrary, the moment Philip had finished his work, the Spirit of the Lord caught away this particular man. And the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. The word "caught" there is the same word as the snatch. It's the same word that we have in 1 Thessalonians 4, where it speaks of the Lord's people being caught up, snatched away. And therefore, this is the only verse in Scripture where you have the partial rapture. He was caught away. But he wasn't good enough, brethren. He came down. He came down. But there's something beautiful in the significance of this. Because Philip had not imposed himself upon the eunuch. Now, what do I mean? He wasn't taken up with Philip. He wasn't saying, "What a great preacher you are." He wasn't saying, "Where did you get all this information?" He wasn't caught up with the evangelist. He was getting smaller and smaller, and Christ was getting larger and larger, so that he becomes obscure. And then, if I may paraphrase, the Spirit of the Lord said, "Philip, he doesn't need you any longer. I'm going to take you away." And he went on his way rejoicing. Now, beloved, can I share something with you that's haunting me? I am terribly scared that meetings can surround people. And if they surround people, when that man goes, the blessing goes. As simple as that. And unfortunately, in the evangelical scene, we get taken up with men. And you can tell that because when you're seated around a table, People will talk about leading servants. We are taken up with men. Now, quite frankly, if you read the book of the Acts, and especially the first two chapters of 1 Corinthians, you will see that Paul was determined that the converts in Corinth would not be taken up with him. He came among them in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And his speech and his preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now note this, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And I think this is exquisitely beautiful. Philip so preached Christ that he stepped right out of the picture. He decreased and decreased and decreased until only the loveliness of Christ was seen. And so the Spirit caught him away, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. He wasn't taken up with Philip. He was taken up with the Philip Saviour. And that seems to puzzle the historians. They cannot really understand who were the founders of the Coptic churches, because none of the apostles went there. Well, the Bible answers it. This man went back and he taught them the word of God, and therefore you see the reason and the cause why there were those strong assemblies early in the region of Ethiopia. And we praise God for that. Now, lastly, Philip's consistency. And Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And the moment he found himself upon earth again in Azotus, he didn't go back to Samaria and give a marvellous report that the Ethiopian eunuch had been converted. Nothing was said of it. He just continued preaching. Now, beloved, can I say a word? Beware of advertising the blessing of God. If God gives you souls, let the souls speak about it. Don't exaggerate. You know, the work of God has been grieved. And when I use the word grieved, I refer to the grieving of the Spirit, because we have exaggerated what God does. If God has blessed you, say nothing about it. The blessing will speak for itself. And this mighty man of God, immediately he was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Now you might say, well, Brother Brandon, do you think that could happen in a time like ours? Yes, it could. And I'm going to give you a modern example of how that was repeated in our time. I was having some meetings in Cambridge in the assembly at Roseford Hall, and I was invited to go in and speak to the students in the Downing College. And the second morning I went in, I shall never forget this, they were having a bread and cheese lunch, and they were giving the rest of the money that they would have had for their meal to Oxfam. But the cheese was so strong it actually stripped the lining of my mouth. But I went into this small room, and there must have been 50 young men. And the subject that they gave me to discuss was the subject of faith. And as I was going through the subject of faith, verse by verse, from Hebrews 11, I looked up and I said to these young men, "Do you realize that you're ministering to me far more than I'm ministering to you?" They were radiant with the joy of the Lord. Can I repeat that? They were radiant with the joy of the Lord. And when I had finished my little discourse, I thought, well, I'm going to find out the secret of this radiancy. So I went up to one young man and I said, "Where do you come from?" He said, "South Africa." I said, what are you reading? He says, engineering. I said, and how long have you been here? 3 years. And I said, how long have you been saved? He said, 3 weeks. 3 weeks. And I said, and where were you saved? He says, that fellow there led me to the Lord. I says, well, I found the source. So I went to this fellow and I said, how long have you been here? 3 years. And what are you reading? Engineering. And I said, where do you come from? He says, Liverpool. I said, now tell me, how long have you been a Christian? And guess what he said? 5 weeks. I said, and where did you find Christ? He says, that chap there led me to the Lord. So I went to him. And I said, what are you reading? He said, engineering. How long have you been here? He says, about 3 years. Where do you come from? He said, Horsham in Sussex. Oh, I said, I know that. Now, I said, tell me, how long have you been a Christian? Well, he said, just about 2 months. I said, who led you to the Lord then? He said, that fella there. And he smiled. So I went to him. And I was almost afraid to put the questions to them. So I said directly, how long have you been a Christian? He said, just a week before him. Well, I said, who led you to the Lord? He says, him. So I went to him, and then I learned the story. 2 young men, very nervously, came to Downing College, and they knew the opposition that they would receive from some of the dons. And they went into their rooms, by the way, unknowingly to each other, and they gave themselves fully to the Lord. What we were talking about last night, brethren, they did. I wish we would do it. They yielded themselves to God. And then they met. They met when they were having a meal. And they spent the night in prayer. And after the night of prayer, they made this little promise to the Lord. Lord, within 6 months, help us each to lead a soul to Christ. And there were 50 radiant young men. Beloved, can I say this to you from my heart? If only we would do that. If only we would do that. Oh, the blessing there would be in our local assemblies. The Lord give us a passion to win one soul for Christ. Shall we pray? Father, we come to thee and we would ask thee first of all to forgive us for our lack of real compassion for those who are lost. And we would pray now, all of us together, that the love of Christ may constrain each one of us. And we pray that ere we leave this particular place today, that thou wilt lay on our hearts some precious soul, maybe a neighbour, maybe a friend at work or at school, maybe a relative. And Lord, we would ask thee to so fill us with thy Spirit that thou wilt love that soul through us. And oh God, we pray that each one of us, within the next 6 or 12 months, may have the unspeakable joy of leading a soul to the Saviour. Lord, grant this. And we pray now together, praying, O God, we believe right in thine ear. Strengthen the assemblies of thy people. Build them up in the most holy faith. Add to their number. Restore to us thy presence and thy power, that from our midst it may be rumored that the Lord is among us. Lord, grant this, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.